Morning, KBC. Morning, students. Actually, I have a little bit of good news. I am finally done my master's. Thank you. That is like a breath of fresh air, because I'm like, no more papers. And then 2 weeks later, I'm like, oh, I need to write this sermon. And my procrastination hasn't left me, so we're still good. So, in 2010, Newfoundland changed some laws when it came to boating laws, okay? And you're like, why are we talking about that? So, up to this point, anyone was able to drive a boat of a specific size. I mean, if it got too big, you weren't allowed to drive it, without a license. So you didn't have to have a license to boat, but they decided they were going to make this change for the safety of everyone, that anyone over the age of 16, or under the age of 16, actually everyone, at that point, anyone over 16 didn't need a license, but they were going to make it so that everyone had to have a license if you were going to drive a boat. So here I am, I'm about 18 years old, just moving into my air of confidence that you guys all know me for, and I asked my pop if I could borrow his boat and take his little small fishing boat, it's only like a, you know, it wasn't very big, and go fishing with my good friend Dwight. And to my surprise and delight, he said yes. And now, just to give a little context of where I am, we're living in Springdale. We live on the bay, and you can leave the bay and you eventually hit open ocean, right? Now, Dwight and I wanted to go a little bit deeper into the bay and go fishing off an inlet where the Indian River would exit out into the bay. So you had this fresh water coming in, and this is where you're going to find all these great fish picking off the fresh things that are coming out of the fresh water from the river, right? It's a great place to go fishing. Now, I am super confident, right? Maybe a little bit nervous, because this is the first time that I am fully in control of the boat. Like, up to this point, there was always someone else at the helm. But today, I'm the skipper. I'm like, I'm the skipper. So, this is a change for me, because there was always someone else that was responsible for our safety, right? Making sure that we were going to get there, we were going to make it back. But today, I was in control. Now, my buddy Matt at the time, typically when I get in trouble, Matt is with me. In this situation, Matt just got to watch it from the shore. Matt was working for the city at the time. He was laying asphalt for the back road. They were redoing the whole road that overlooked the bay. So he got to see us get in our boat, and he got a little bit jealous as we got in the boat and we got to leave the wharf and start heading out. Now, me and Matt have spent many hours fishing all around Springdale, right? So he couldn't take his eyes off us because he wanted to be out in that boat, until he didn't. Because about 10 minutes into our ride out into the bay, Matt knew something was wrong. Now, upon just getting far enough from the wharf, I started having issues. I was too far away to swim, which is anywhere between 2 to 4 feet away from the wharf, to get in the water and just swim us back, right? But the boat automatically just stopped working, and I couldn't figure out why. The engine in the boat would just cut out. Now, I'm really not sure what gave Matt the understanding on that there was something wrong. It might have been that he already seen the panic in my eyes from that far away. Or it's possible that I was flailing around the boat because I was really not sure what was going on. Now, thankfully, this is the time of cell phones, right? However, I am smart enough to leave my phone in the car so that I don't drop my phone over the side of the boat when I'm pulling out that huge fish, right? So here we are, we're sitting in this boat that's going nowhere that I am in control of. And we start being taken out by the current towards the ocean, right? Now, panic is flowing over me and I come to the realization that there's no one else here in control but me. I'm the skipper. And I'm needing to fix this issue. And well, you guys know the stories, right? I've seen the movies. People get lost at sea. I know that if I don't fix this, if I don't solve this problem, this current is going to sweep me out to sea and I'm never going to see land again. That might be a little unlikely, but I'm starting to freak out, right? My young mind is already starting to play these images in my mind, and I am in a dangerous situation, and I have no control. And what tether to the control that I do have, the engine is not working. Now, do you guys remember how movies, like TV shows, used to end in the 90s where they just put you on a cliffhanger? And they're like, come back next week. So come back next week to find out what happened, if whether or not I found land ever again. So this morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, and John 1, 1 to 5. Now, the Colossian city was located in a region that is in Western Asia Minor, which is now in Turkey. And in the centuries before Jesus' birth, the city is actually quite important. It's a well-populated stop that's on a trade route, and so they're getting lots of business and a lot of foot traffic through there. And the city is known for its textile industry, particularly a deep red wool. However, the city at this point is in decline. Paul's writing this letter around the early 60 AD. And around that time, there's an earthquake that devastates the region, and the city apparently just never recovers. And so when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to a church that in reality has seen the best of their days disappear. They're seeing that they had a golden age and it's past. But Paul's not writing just about that. He's also dealing with the fact that in this church, there are difficult problems that are coming up. There's a mixture of religious beliefs that have entered the church, and there's some false teachings, particularly the false teachings of the Gnostics, that are diluting the teachings of Christ. Now, Paul wants to give guidance to this church, and in this passage, Paul is actually answering a particular question. He's answering, who is Christ? Now, the Gnostic teachers have influenced the Colossians, teaching them that Jesus is only just one of several lords, supernatural powers that are in control of the world. And they're teaching the Colossians that to get right in the world, they need to get right with all the lords of the universe. And the Gnostic teachings teach that human beings contain a piece of God that had fallen from the spiritual realm, which has fallen into our world and has entered into humans' bodies. But the physical world is fallen. It's subject to decay and rotting and death. And in fact, according to the Gnostics, the whole physical world is just evil, including our bodies. And so humans are trapped in this material world surrounded by evil, but within our bodies, the salvation we seek is that peace of God or that divine spark that had fallen into us. But it requires knowledge to inform us what our true nature is, and that is the only way we will seek out salvation. And that knowledge has to come from the outside the material world, because the material world is evil. And Jesus is hijacked by these teachers, these Gnostic teachers, and used as part of the hierarchy of these lords of knowledge. So here's the beautiful thing about our Bible. Though we are not struggling with Gnostic teachings here, right? Anyone? All right, we're good. But that's okay, because our Bible actually transcends time, and this Christological issue that Paul is dealing with in this situation, though we're not dealing with Gnostic teachings, the truth of what he says transcends time and still is relevant for us today. So 1 Colossians 15 to 16 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, last week Bob took us through what it means for Christ to be the image of the invisible God. And I could fill in the blanks for you, because I know sometimes he misses things and Christ is the authentic representation of God in this world. He is the likeness of God that man has never seen. The next parts of this verse is what we're going to focus on, because truthfully, Bob does an amazing job every time he's up here. Good, no one laughed. Whew. But let's take a look into the next parts. Let's dig in a little bit deeper. So Christ here is referred to as the firstborn, which refers to Israel's firstborn children, the first child that's born into a family. And it's a place of special honor. And it came with power and responsibility. And it also meant those firstborns were also given somewhat of a title of supremacy. They are supreme, they're supreme over those who were not the firstborn. And we'll return to Christ being the firstborn later in the series, but I want to point out that Paul is saying something here, that Christ is above everything. But in verse 16, Paul is clearly stating that Christ is supreme. For in all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Paul wants us to know about his supremacy. In this particular case, Paul is talking about the Gnostic teachings, right? When he talks about the thrones and the dominions and the principalities and the authorities, he's using those terms specifically. He's using them because those are the terms that are used by the Gnostic teachers. And they designate the ranking of supernatural powers in the world. They're wrong. And Paul is calling out these teachings. And he's calling out the Gnostics and the idea that Christ falls into some sort of hierarchy. He's saying Christ isn't subject to anything. Christ is the Lord of the universe. See, Paul wants the readers to know that Christ is Lord of all things. That the false teachings are wrong and that he is supreme. See, as I said, there are no Gnostic teachings that we're dealing with today, but that doesn't take this message away. God is still Lord of all things, and in the span of two verses, Paul makes something very clear that we need to know to the very fibers of who we are, that Christ is Lord of all things. He's Lord over everything in heaven. He is Lord over everything on earth. He is Lord over everything visible and invisible. He is Lord of all things. All right, I know, I can't leave you on a cliffhanger. I know you're all wondering if I ever make it back to land. So, where I left you, I'm slowly drifting out to sea, right? And though the panic, through that panic, I suddenly realized that there's hope. So every time I try and get the engine running, it does start. I'm like, okay, but after about 10 seconds, it stalls out. So I start to think, yes, I do that sometimes. This has to be a fuel issue, right? And I know this because I pull out the choke and the engine starts and then it turns off. So I start tinkering with the choke and I start the engine and I push in the choke and then I pull out the choke. And all of a sudden, I start to get this engine that starts sputtering, and then I pull the choke out again and put it back in and I start manually fueling the pump. Now, I can get this engine stabilized for about 5 or 6 seconds before she wants to shut out again. So I realize that I can actually get us moving. Now, I can't fix the issue completely here out on the ocean. So I start fueling this engine and I turn the boat around after about 2 or 3 minutes after I get confident that I can keep it running and I can steer at the same time. Because multitasking is not always my strong suit. But in this situation, I am in control. So I get control of the engine, and as any logical, sane person would do, as I turn the boat around and I head farther into the bay, I pass the wharf and I continue on to where we were going fishing, because why would I stop? I have the engine running, right? So, of course, I reach the inlet, I drop the anchor, and we start fishing. Priorities, right? Here's the thing. We live in a world where there's always danger. There's always unknowns. And there are always things that are outside of our control. See, at that moment in the boat, not much had changed in our situation. We were still in a situation that was not ideal. And there was still an element of risk to staying out in that boat that wasn't working. But what did change was the control. See, I had an element of control over my situation. I learned how to keep the engine running. But here's the truth. My fear in that situation never left me. As I was passing that wharf, I held my breath going, maybe I should turn in. But I know better. So I knew I was doing my best to control this situation that I didn't truly have control over. And I continued on because I did have a current sense of control of the situation. See, but here's the thing. Life is like that. It's like we're in a boat in this world and we have some sense of control over our lives. We understand that our control is fragile, that we can have issues with the engine or the hull of the boat, or a storm can appear over our heads at any moment. We could not find the fish. The beauty is, we aren't the skippers. See, Paul tells us that Christ is in control. Christ is in control of all things. Not only in control, but there's a special relationship between Christ and all things. Three careful phrases are used in verse 16 to give us an understanding of how all things are related to Christ. They're in Him, through Him, and for Him. And in John 1-5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." See, Paul and John are saying the same thing. The world is created by Jesus. The world is sustained by Him. And the world was created for Him. And when we read John and we read Paul, we are told that this is His creation. Almost as if Jesus is a sphere in which all of creation takes place in. And through this connection and this creation of the world in Him, all things are sustained by Him. The world is not still here just because Christ created it and walked away. No, He is in constant connection with the world that we live in. And without that, the world would cease to exist. The world is here because of Christ, and the world is for Him because the universe finds ultimate meaning in Christ. The final scene, like all things currently at play in my life and in your life, will be directed by Christ. See, Paul and John want us to know that Christ is the Lord of the universe, and the extent of His supremacy is far beyond any control that we could ever imagine having. In Paul's time, this message had to have reached those around him. Think about how close people are to the unknown in this age. There's floods, there's thunderstorms, there's infections, these microorganisms that attack inside the body that they just don't have any understanding of, right? All of these unknowns and mysterious powers surround them. That is why the Gnostic teachings were so tempting to them. And yet Paul says Christ is in control. Christ has no limit on that control. Christ is from outside of creation, and though creation is corrupted by the fall, Christ was not created, and He was here before the fall, and thus not corrupted by it. Paul is saying all that in just a few sentences. Christ is the one by which all things are redeemed. And He is in ultimate control. And though this message was written sometime between 60 to 62 AD to combat false teachings in a particular church across the ocean, nowhere near us, this message is still relevant to us today. Because Christ is still in control. because Christ is not confined by the limitations of our world. Let's go back to my boat for a second. I have a handle on the situation. I am in control. But my control is finite. What happens if I lose control? What if my trick stops working? What if the engine dies? What if I flood it? See, my fear never left me in that boat because I knew that at the end of the day, my control could end at any moment. See, when we are the skippers of our own lives, when we're a skipper of the boat, when we try and hold on to control, that control is finite. Life is full of unknowns and fears, for we don't know what will happen. And continuing my analogy with the boat, the waves get choppy. We hit rocks underwater. We take on water. Here's the thing, no one in this room has a dry boat. Yet when Christ is at the helm, the world that is still full of unknowns, we don't have to fear. For he is in control, there is nothing he is not lord over. And when Christ is the skipper of my boat, he probably turns straight into the wharf, and I get that because he's smarter than I am. But even if he didn't, I could sit in that boat. I sit in my boat knowing that things aren't perfect, that there are still problems in this world. There are still things I need to worry about. There could be a new problem at any moment, but I can be sure that he has it under control. See, in our modern world, we've learned with our scientific knowledge to understand infections and microorganisms, and the fear of supernatural forces can be ruled out. The age of being fearful of natural occurrences now can be explained with science. Yet there are still our shares of fears that we struggle with. They might look different today than they did back then, but they're still there. We fear for the future of our faith in our children. Are they going to struggle with their faith? Are they going to lose it? Is someone going to tear that away from them? We still fear for the economy and the future of our country and what's going to happen. What about our children's future financially? We can still fear for our health. We can still fear for a random accident to happen. You can fill in the blank. Here's the thing, the world is still fallen, the boat still sputters, but Christ is at the helm. He has already ordered for the parts to repair the boat, and he's already paid the bill. And he will keep us afloat until we get back to the wharf. Author Harold Songer says, "We must rejoice in the fact that life holds no ultimate terror for the person who has been redeemed by the Lord of all things." The truth I want to give you guys today is that the world, though still fallen, holds no sway over Christ. And in all things, we are made in him, through him, and for him. And though we might have some struggles in our lives, we can know that he is standing beside us in those storms, in those trials. He's helping us plug the holes in our boats. He's helping calm us as the storm rages around us. And he knows exactly what we need. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for this world that you created around us. I thank you for your love for each one of us. Father God, I just pray for any of us who continue just to try and hold the wheel of our boat. We don't want to relinquish control. Sometimes it feels like we need to hold on to feel like we're in control. And Father God, we know that control is finite. That without you at the helm, Father, we can never be sure. We need to lean into you, and I pray that there's anyone here who hasn't leaned into you, Father, I pray that you be with them now and pull them into your loving embrace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.